Our Old Covenant reading is taken from the 42nd Psalm, so please turn in your copy of the Bible if you have one. If you don't, there's one, should be one in the pew in front of you. We want to read Psalm 42, and then we'll go back to the concluding verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Please stand with me as we show our respect to God for the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Hear then the word of our God. Psalm 42. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, Where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, Where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Last chapter, the first recorded letter to the Corinthians. We'll begin our reading with the 19th verse. Well, we'll actually read with the 13th verse and read through the end of the chapter. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prissa greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed, Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Keep that in mind while you're getting settled in. I'm going to take another drink here. Keep in mind what we just said. This is the word of the Lord. Every word of God is tested and proved. And the Lord Jesus said that not one jot or tittle should pass from his law until all should be fulfilled. So this is the word of the Lord. We're going to be looking at the concluding verses 19 through 24 this morning. And we may be tempted to pass over them, but we need to keep that thought in mind that every word is from the Lord. I want you to pause just a moment as we begin to think about the wonder of words. We take it for granted. I'm up here speaking words. You're hearing words. When you converse, you're using words. Language is absolutely fascinating if we take time to think about it. Language is a remarkable thing. We think in words, don't we? It's the way we think. Words are symbols, that's all they are. But they're symbols and they symbolize something. But the way that we think in our arrangement of those things, that God has given us the capacity to use these symbols and to be cogent in them and to think God's thoughts after Him and to think of our ways in this world. And we think in those words. We communicate in words. You could never know me unless I spoke to you. Oh, you might be able to identify me just by sight, but you could never know who I am and what I'm thinking and the joys and the sorrows, and you could never know what's really going on with me unless we had words. And I couldn't know you either. And then furthermore, God chooses to communicate with us in words as well. We could never know God had God not spoken. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them. We could never know of the Savior if God had not given to us the mystery of the gospel. We could never know God's heart and His affection. Oh, we could know something about His wrath and condemnation in the creation because the heavens are declaring the glory, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. We could know something about that, but we couldn't know the fullness of it or the reasons for it and all of those things. And certainly we could not know the gospel apart from words. Well, in these verses, we have the final words, yes, of the Apostle Paul, but the final words of the Lord to the church in Corinth. Remember that the Apostle Paul was the apostle, the one sent. And so every word that he gives to us is the word of God. So we're just going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at some necessary words. We're going to look at some hard words. And we're going to look at some good words. Of course, they're all good in one sense. But first, some necessary words. Words of greeting. These are necessary. And the reason I say that is because there's a command in these verses after he sends greetings from the churches in Asia and from certain members of the churches in Asia and from himself. He says, you all greet one another as well and greet each other not only with words but also with signs of affection. And it's a command. It's necessary. These things are necessary. And again, we just kind of blow by this, but I want to talk to you just for a moment about the significance of greetings. Pastor Warhurst introduced us to it. He stole my thunder last Sunday evening, and I think, well, he dealt with it all. But I want to deal with it a little bit more this morning. What is the significance of greetings? Why? Why in Paul's letters does he always close with greetings? Why does he begin with a salutation? What's the significance of these greetings? Well, they're courtesies, first of all. They're simple courtesies. They're manners. And I'm reminded again that I didn't think at the time, but one of the most useful courses to me was a one-hour course that every freshman took at Bob Jones University. It was a course on Amy Vanderbilt. We used Amy Vanderbilt's book on manners. And I thought, oh man, it was great. It was fantastic. It was useful. And so when we look at these things, Amy Vanderbilt deals with courtesies and with manners. And greetings are courtesies. They can be mindless, certainly. We can just go on our way and we can greet people. And so they can be mindless. But that ought not to be the sense here. Remember, this is the Word of God. This is not just a passing fancy. This isn't just the Apostle Paul using a form, although he is using a form that was common. He's revealing something of his heart in these words as he passes on the greetings. And so they can be mindless. They can even be dishonest. We can greet someone with a smile on our face and have hatred in our hearts. And as I was looking at the use of the word for greetings, I came across this in Matthew 15:18, when the soldiers had placed the crown of thorn on our Lord's heads and had clothed him with the scarlet cloak, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Well, they were mocking, but the word there is they greeted him. They greeted him. It was mocking, but it tells us something about the nature of greetings we'll talk about in a moment. But they should be, for us, sincere. That which is common to men certainly ought not to be neglected by Christians, right? If everyone greets one another, the world greets one another, it certainly should not be neglected by us. They're courtesies. But more than that, they're manifestations of Christian thought and life. We take it for granted because we live in a nation that has been greatly influenced by the gospel, as much of Western Europe. If you travel to other nations, or if you travel with people of other cultures, you will find that what we consider to be common courtesies are not very common. As you know, we travel quite a bit, and the Lord has enabled us to do this in our older years. One of the things that we take for granted is when there are a lot of people trying to get into a small space, like an elevator, what do? We wait. If people have been standing there for a while, we let them get on, and then we wait for the next elevator. Not so in other cultures. You can be trampled underfoot, and it's becoming that way in Europe. Try and get on an airplane in France where they don't seat you by segments. You'll get trampled underfoot. Now, we think of that as a common courtesy, but what I'm saying here is we're seeing the coarsening of culture here in the United States because these courtesies and these manners are fruit of the gospel. Can I just share a few things with you about how this is so, why it's a manifestation of Christian thought and Christian life? Let's talk about common courtesies that elevates women that we're losing. You know, there was a time when it was virtually universal. When men were seated in conversation, a woman came into the room, all the men would stand to show her honor and respect. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Middle East. It doesn't come from China. No, there's a respect that is there. Standing when they come in, or holding doors for them when they're going into a building, or pulling a chair back for them, or giving them a seat on a crowded conveyance. Where does that come from? It's disappearing, by the way. And young men in particular, I would urge you to learn these things. This comes from a high regard for women to see the value that they are and that they have. It's a courtesy, but there's something behind the courtesy. There is a Christian view of womanhood. Or not dominating a conversation, particularly for children. You know, it used to be, and I know we kind of smile at that now, that children should be seen but not heard. Well, there's something about that. The scriptures tell us, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You see, the restraining of our speech is encouraged in Proverbs as well. And it's a courtesy. You've all been in conversations where somebody's just dominating the conversation. Oh, man. Well, where do we get this? We get this from the gospel. Table manners is nothing more than being aware of people around you and making them comfortable. Now, to be sure, some of them are conventions, and I'm grateful that the Lord that the Lord taught me some things about some things that I'm not uncomfortable at a banquet setting of which fork to use. And so those things can be superfluous, but they're not to be written in stone either. I can remember reading of a very influential gentleman who was having dinner with somebody that was not well versed in manners, who took his soup bowl and began to drink out of the soup bowl. And because of his Christian convictions, everybody else was horrified. As the head of the table, he took his soup bowl and he drank from the soup bowl. Now, that's not good manners, you understand. But you see, he had an awareness of who he was with and trying to put people at ease. We need to learn those things, because these things are courtesies and the reflections of gospel culture. Elderly. Giving up your seat for an elderly person, that's not common either. You see, I could go on and on, but I don't want to do that. They're manifestations of Christian thought and life. Now, they're also expressions of community. It means that when you greet someone, you're recognizing you are a part of a larger whole, and particularly in the Christian church, that we greet someone because we have something in common. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are expressing that common bond that is ours in Christ, that we're no longer alienated and hostile to God, and we're not alienated and hostile to one another. And you can imagine, if you can think of Asia and Achaia, all of these tribes, the culture was very tribal and was terribly divided. And here you had people in Asia greeting people in Corinth, and they're saying, you know, we're together. We have something in common. We're greeting one another. And they're expressions, of course, of love. And where do I get this from? They're expressions of love. Well, because of everything that we've just talked about, I want to read a passage from Matthew 10, verses 12 through 15. As you enter the house, Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he's telling them to go into the villages and says, wherever you go, you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Greeting. Notice, go into the house and you give it your greeting. And wherever you do that, bring your blessing on the home. What I'm saying is this, that it is an expression of love because the greeting was an intention or a desire to bring blessing and good to the people that we are greeting. That's what it is. They're expressions of affection. And so the Apostle Paul repeatedly tells those who read his letters that he and they hold one another in thought and prayers and high regard. And so when these people greet, that's exactly what they're doing. They're saying, we not only are saying hello, but we hold you in high regard, and we're expressing our prayers for you. We think of you and we pray for you. We may not know you, but we pray for the church. And they're expressions of a desire to bless, considering others. The benefits of receiving that blessing, and we'll talk about this later in a few minutes here, it's important, because the Lord Jesus says, if they receive your blessing, if they receive your greeting and welcome your intention to bless, then continue in the house and receive that blessing and prosper. But if they don't receive it, shake the dust off your clothes. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the last day than for those who don't receive your greeting. And we'll talk about that. It's important. Very quickly, because I spent more time on this than I should have. But the parties sending their greetings. You have the churches in Asia expressing their affection. Paul is in Asia. He's in Ephesus, as he writes. And, of course, he's been teaching those all about him, as we'll see later on when we go to the book of Colossians. But he says, all those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Asia, send their greetings to you. And there were familiar individuals who sent their greetings as well. There were former members of the congregation. For instance, Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth. And They were very influential in the church in Corinth, and now they're living in Ephesus, and they have a house church there in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul says, not only generally do the churches of Asia greet you, but Aquila and Priscilla, whom you know, they greet you as well with their intention to bless. So former members of the congregation and Paul the Apostle himself says, I send you my greeting. I've written this section of my letter with my own hand to show you my affection for you. I send my greetings as well. The party sending their greetings. And remember all the significance of what was involved in that. And then we have the apostolic command, the imperative to greet one another. It's a command, an apostolic command, not just of the Apostle Paul, but of the Lord Jesus himself. Greetings are those things that express that community, that intention to bless, showing the common courtesies of life, reflect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, these were people that didn't know, that these were people who would receive this. They were receiving the greetings from people they didn't know. But he says, you Corinthians, you've been divided. There have been parties. There have been schism. There's been all of these things. You're to greet one another with a holy kiss. And what's the significance of that? Well, it's a pledge of... Calvin says this. He says it's a pledge of mutual forgiveness and love. A greeting is to be given as a mutual pledge of forgiveness and love. So greet one another as a mutual pledge of respect. You're joint heirs of Christ. This is necessary to the church. And may I say this as well? It's so important for us as a congregation to be aware of those around us. No one should ever come to this worship service and leave without being greeted. An intention to bless. I know you like to greet one another. That's a great thing. But be aware, no one should ever leave our worship service without being greeted, to extend that intention to bless, that love of the Lord Jesus for people. That should be something that we do. And greet one another as a pledge of mutual forgiveness as well. Funny story, I think I've told you before, but a conference I went to some time ago, Derek Thomas and Steve Schlissel were present, and Pastor Warhurst mentioned that he had to get used to the hugging. We're a hugging church. We're not a kissing church. We're a hugging church, and we like to greet each other. And that was the way it was at this conference as well. And of course, Derek Thomas from Wales says, I'm not quite certain about this. He says, in my country, just a firm handshake was all it took. And Steve Schlissel came up and says, well, up in New York, he said, what we do is, yeah, we hug each other, but we're just really frisking each other to make certain there's not a weapon on board. Well, you can have different purposes for these things, but the point is, there's this greeting that's an expression of forgiveness. And don't you think that's what the apostle here is talking about when he talks to the Corinthians who are so divided? We tend to greet those that we have close affinity to. But he says, you're to greet those that you need to forgive and that need your forgiveness as well. You greet those. And you greet one another as a mutual pledge of love. What about the kiss? Well, I think it's cultural. If you go to the Middle East, or if you go to France, you will still see people greeting each other, kissing on both cheeks or one cheek or the other. It's not a passionate kiss. I don't think that's necessary, but I do think that there should be visible expressions of these things. Well, how about some hard words? Those are the necessary words, the necessary because the Lord tells us we're to greet one another. What about some hard words? And it seems strange that the Apostle Paul comes from that. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Why, in the closing verses of his letter, the closing words, why does he have these hard words? And they're words of warning, is what they are. The substance of these words is the threat of condemnation. It's condemnation. To be accursed is the word anathema, and that's the That is to be put under the ban. You'll recall after when the people of God came into Canaan, because the iniquity of the Canaanites was full, that there were those tribes that were so wicked that they were to be put under the ban. Sodom and Gomorrah was put under the ban. It was totally destroyed. It was the outpouring of the infinite wrath of God. And the Apostle Paul says that that is something that is to come to pass. Let it be. Let those that fit the circumstances here be put under the ban. Let them be as Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is the expression, and that is the condition of every man who's apart from Christ. If you're apart from Christ, you are under the ban. And the Apostle Paul here warns you, if you're not in Christ, you are the object of God's infinite wrath, because you are not in Christ. And so he tells us then, who are those that are under this ban? The objects of condemnation are those who despise the Lord. And you say, well, wait a second, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if anyone despises the Lord, let him be accursed. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. And I would submit to you that they're one and the same. They're one and the same. And how is that so? Now remember, it's important to remember, as we hear these hard words, Paul is still writing to the church in Corinth. He's not writing to the unbelievers in Corinth, those outside the church. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, beware lest there should be in among your number those that despise the Lord by not loving him. And it's interesting here that the word here that is translated love, there are three words for love, as you know, or you may or may not know. There is the word for romantic love, eros. There's the word for fraternal love, philos. And there's the love for God's unconditional love, agape. And the word here is the word for philos, friendship. Friendship. You'll recall Peter's restoration, and the Lord, in restoring Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? Agapao. You have that selfless love, and Peter, knowing how far short he falls of that, says, Lord, you know that I'm a friend to you. Philos. The Lord says again, Peter, do you love me with that godly love that I've loved you? And Peter again says, Lord, you know that I think kindly of you. I'm a friend. And finally, the Lord, the third time, says, Peter, are you my friend? Do you love me with just the love of friendship? And it says Peter was grieved when he said the third time. You can tell why he's grieved, right? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. And I ask myself the question, why does the Apostle Paul use that in this hard word? Why does he use that word? And you can take this for what it's worth. I didn't read this in any commentator. Not that somebody hasn't written it, but I just thought of that. Why does he use that middle term, as it were? Not the totally selfless love of the Lord Jesus for his people, where why does he use this word for friendship? Why? Well, could it be that the Apostle Paul has had some hard things to say to the Corinthians, and he says, you know, we all fall short of that selfless love. Doesn't mean we're supposed to be striving for it. But what the Lord asks for us is our friendship. To consider him as the older brother, the one to whom we have a natural affection because of the new birth. And though we may not achieve that great end this side of glory, of loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, yet we have an affection for him. And the Apostle Paul says, if you don't even have a friendship for him, let him be accursed. I was thinking again about Abraham, that it's associated with faith, this friendship, what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's associated with friendship because we read in James 2, verse 23, that Abraham believed and was called the friend of God. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you're not my enemies, you're my friend. Well, if you're the friend of the Lord Jesus, if you're kindly affectioned toward him, if you love him with that friendship because of everything that he has done for you, then you are not among these. But if you have no regard for him, then you are one of those who is under the ban. And I beg you, do not leave here that way. And then the reason for these words of condemnation. John Calvin again said, the reason for his love for God is the whole duty of mankind. It's the whole duty. That is all that we can do. Love for God is the whole duty of mankind. And therefore, what happens here and what the Apostle Paul is saying is the Lord greets us in the gospel. He's greeting you today in the gospel with these greetings. He's coming to you and he's giving his greetings and he's saying, I desire and intend to do good for you in placing myself in your stead and bearing the wrath and curse of God, in keeping the whole commandments, all the commandments of God for you. That's what I'm offering you today. It's the expression of his love. And not to submit to his friendship and be his friend is to despise the obedience of Christ and his perfect obedience to the law of God, and to tread his blood underfoot and to despise it. That's what we do if we do not receive the friendship of God. And that's why I think this comes in the greeting section. That's what the Lord is doing when he greets us with the gospel. And so he tells us, let him be accursed if someone does not respond. It is to tread underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we said when we were talking about the greeting that the disciples were to give. What was the response when the greeting wasn't received? Well, it wasn't just despising a courtesy. He said, if they don't receive your greeting, if they don't receive the blessing, it'll be better for them than the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they've rejected the kindness and the love of God in his covenant faithfulness. The execution of the condemnation will be at Christ's return. Maranatha, have to hurry along here. Longed for by believers, but dreaded by the lost. His first advent is for salvation, the second for judgment. And in these greetings here, and in these final words, he's appealing to you, be saved from this wicked generation. Because though we are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, he sends his greetings, his intention to forgive your sins and to receive you as righteous in his sight. And that's the conditional nature of it. He says, if, it doesn't have to be, if you will hear his voice and respond in faith and friendship. And then finally, some good words. The benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Some good words. Words for strengthening. Here are the good words concerning grace. This is the benediction, and we give the benediction we will today. These are good words. There's debate among Bible scholars and interpreters as to whether the benediction is a prayer, a wish, or a desire, or whether it is a pronouncement. Whether when the benediction is given, whether the speaker, in the case of our church, the pastor, is asking the Lord to do these things or to bestow these things, or whether it's a pronouncement of what the Lord has already determined to do. There's a debate, and I'm not going to settle that debate today. It's been going on for some time, and if you go to the worship conference, you'll probably hear it come up again, because they usually mention it in jest, as there's a difference among many of the speakers. But let me just say that if it's a desire, it is a fervent prayer of the apostle, saying, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.
may it be.
And so the Apostle Paul, if it is simply his desire, is interceding for us who read his words today. The Apostle Paul's words saying, may that be your portion, may that unmerited favor, the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life be yours now and forevermore. May it be. And that is my prayer for you. That anathema would not be your portion, but grace would be your portion. Well, of course, if it is a declaration, it is Christ's assurance of his favor, and that's good too, isn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you as the people of God, because he is gracious. It's his very nature to be gracious. But in either case, it is an encouragement to rest in that grace, because he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, that you might rest in and live with the grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the good words concerning grace, and hear the good words concerning Paul's love. And just to give you a little insight, I'm inclined to think that it's a declaration. And the reason, one of the reasons for that is because the Apostle Paul, in parallel, says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Is he wishing that his love would be with him? Or is he declaring that his love be with you? I think he's declaring that his love is with them. But it's this greeting again concerning Paul's love. It seems to be a declaration, not a wish. And I think that sheds some light on the previous declaration or expression of desire. Paul's correction throughout his letter, as he concludes his letter to the Corinthians, he had some hard things to say. He says, you need to know. But all the things that I had to deal with you about, with all the problems that you face, was not an expression of my enmity or my wrath or my hatred. It was an expression of my love that is a reflection of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, just in conclusion then, evaluate the casual attitude toward manners and courtesies that permeates modern culture. You can observe the decline of manners and the coarsening of our culture. Common courtesy is no longer common, and one of the things, reasons for that is because living faith in the Lord Jesus is on the decline as well. Don't let that be true of you. Parents, teach your children courtesies. Be courteous yourself. Use these things. They're not just superfluous. They're expressions of Christian life. So we can observe those things, but we need to observe the message that we communicate by our conduct. The absence of manners undermines our profession, and the practice of them adorns your profession and adorns the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not insignificant. And hear the Lord's warning about indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed and was the friend of God. And once again, in the gospel, even this morning, the Lord has offered his friendship to you. He greets you with the intention to bless you. Hear the offer of the gospel. All you who are weak and heavy laden, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him in faith. Be forgiven of your sins and rest in his grace. And then hear thy Lord's assurance of favor. Asked for or proclaimed, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is and shall be with you forever. Amen. Take your psalters. Well, before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll take these words and that we will respond, recognize that they are in truth the very word of the living God. We beg, Father, that we would hear your greetings to us and hear not just a formality, a form of words, but might understand that these words express the very intention of your heart. We pray that we might receive and that the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ might abide with us now and forevermore, that you would bring us to that and that we might see in these words your favor and your unmerited love bestowed upon us. And may we embrace it. May we, by faith, be called the friends of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, receive now the good word, the benediction of our God. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.